Once again, it's good to see everyone out this morning. Hopefully you've all had a good worship so far. I've been encouraged by the singing. Appreciate everyone and your attention. As you can see, we'll be starting out in 1 Kings chapter 2, verse 1 through 3. 1 Kings chapter 2, verse 1 through 3. As David's time to die drew near, he charged Solomon, which was his son, saying, "I am going the way of all the earth. Be strong, therefore, and show yourself a man." Some versions of your translations may say, "Prove yourself a man. Keep the charge of the Lord your God to walk in His ways, to keep His statutes, His commandments, and His ordinances, and His testimonies according to what is written in the law of Moses, that you may succeed in all that you do and wherever you turn." Small bit of history on David. I believe the majority of us know and understand that while he is known as a man after God's own heart, he wasn't necessarily a perfect man, but in the times when he found himself in his troubling predicaments, the sin, and when he was confronted with said sin, he eventually turned back to God and repented. We see here in 1 Samuel chapter 13, verse 14, Samuel warning Saul regarding Saul's, basically the end of his reign, the end of his kingship, if you will. "But now your kingdom shall not endure," is what Samuel's telling Saul. And so he's warning him, he's showing him, the Lord has sought out for himself a man after his own heart, and the Lord has appointed him as a ruler over his people, because you have not kept what the Lord had commanded you. You know, if we just want to boil it down into just simplicity, this is true for us. Our spiritual lives will not endure if we don't follow the commandments of God. And I know we've all heard it before, what's good for the goose is good for the gander. And not only that, I mean, we could spend all morning throughout this afternoon and this evening coming up with different passages showing people who have essentially failed in their service to God due to their disobedience. Due to them simply not submitting themselves to the commandments of God and following through with them. The Lord has sought out for Himself a man after His own heart, and the Lord has appointed him as ruler over His people, because you have not kept have not kept what the Lord commanded you. And then we know Luke tells us in Acts 13:22. And I only gave a portion of the verse, that's why I have the little ellipses there. "I have found David, son of Jesse, a man after my heart, who will do all my will." And so I'm going to go back to the previous slide. David's charge to Solomon. David, as a father, knows that his time is near, that he will die. Naked he came, naked he go. He can't take anything with him. But what he can do as a father and as a godly man, I didn't say perfect, but a godly and righteous man, he can do well by his son, by instructing his son to do the commandments of the Lord. And if anybody knew what sufferings would come from the Lord, David knew, because he was punished severely for his sin. And while the Lord doesn't rain down punishment immediately upon us when we sin, we can best rest assured that we can know the truth in regards to what sin does to us and what we are told. that sin leads us to the second death, which is the lake that burns with fire. So getting back to understanding the history of David, he's presented as king. During his kingship, he allows sin to enter his life, and it caused a lot of ruin for him and his family. But he repented, and he turned to God. And he learned through his life the mistakes, through his mistakes. And so he, in turn, encouraged his son, don't do that. Follow God. Believe in Him. Trust in Him. Do all that He's commanded you. And even with the sin and the mistakes, David's still known as a man after God's own heart. Because that's what the Lord is seeking. Turn with me to John chapter 4. John chapter 4, just real quick. Here in the woman of the well, she says there in verse 19, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet." This woman's telling Jesus, "I perceive that you're a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and you people say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, an hour is coming when neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews." But look at this. "But an hour is coming, and now is, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for such people the Father seeks." Did you hear that? "For such people the Father seeks to be His worshipers. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth." David, on his dying, on his deathbed, is encouraging his son, Solomon, his child, worship God in spirit and truth. Do what is right. Do what is holy. Do what is good. That's a pretty good father, if you ask me. Is he perfect? No. But he's leading his son down the path that leads to success. Not necessarily, it may not be in the world, right? We know that being a Christian doesn't necessarily promise success in today's day and age. But what we can know is that we can have that hope of eternal life in heaven with God and with Jesus. And folks, if your mind is placed and focused solely on that, then you're in a good place in your life. But there may be some who are in here this morning who have those struggles of life bearing down weight upon their shoulders. And you know what? It's okay. We're going to get through it, right? We're not going to leave you alone. We're not going to leave you out in that drying, that suffering heat. We're going to bring you in. We're going to try to better ourselves. We're going to work on each and every one of us. We're going to do better. But you know, not all children have good fathers, right? The majority of those of us that are in here this morning, us as fathers, we are doing what we can to bring our families up in the nurturing and the admonition of the Lord. We are trying to do what is good. But you've got some who are not so lucky. You've got some kids, through no fault of their own, whether it be by death or divorce, or maybe there wasn't even marriage to begin with, right? It doesn't necessarily always have to have marriage. But, you know, sometimes, you know, there's such a thing as having a child out of wedlock. And whether it's the mother won't let the child have anything to do with the father, whatever it is, right? In those instances, those kids don't have that godly father influence in their lives. And I don't know all the statistics. I don't claim to, and I really try not to look at all these types of statistics in regards to, like, the mass shootings and the mass murderers. But boy, I tell you, if it walks like a duck, quacks like a duck, and looks like a duck, it's pretty much a duck. And you start looking at all the history behind a lot of these shooters, and a lot of them don't have fathers. I'm not saying all of them. I'm saying a lot of them. They don't have a godly, fatherly influence in their lives. And I'm just saying. I'm just stepping out on a limb here. I'm saying that that's going to have an effect on a young person. That's going to have an effect on their lives. And then you've got some who, yeah, they have fathers, and that's great. They provide physical food, they provide clothes, they provide a house to live in. But there's no spiritual guidance. Right? And so maybe we just need to try to work on ourselves and realize, okay, I've kind of dropped the ball in this area. Let me pick it back up. Let's get back in the game and let's try to do better. For the team, for the family, for my wife, for my kids, because I want them also to go to heaven. Because, and I found this little picture, I hope it shows up well. The picture on the right, which will be my left, says when church becomes optional to you, it will become unnecessary to your children. And folks, if you don't think that that's not true, then just look at the numbers. In fact, and I don't have any sort of numbers in front of me right now, but I'm pretty sure you can go to most places, you're going to have more women than you have men in services. And we wonder why Christianity is going the way that it's going. It's because we don't have that attitude of, I was glad when they said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. There's a reason why God established that leadership umbrella, if you will, with Christ being the head and the man and the woman and child. There's a design behind that. There's a reason. And when we start to get away from those designs and we start to reason within ourselves and say, no, this is better, right? There's people who poo-poo the idea of women staying at home with their children and raising their children. And that was something that Brother Pittman said the other night at the gospel meeting at Cedar Hill. He was telling the story regarding a woman who was basically being harassed for wanting to stay home and raising her children. And she had like a doctor's degree, master's degree. And she could go out and work just about anywhere she wanted to. And she said, no one is more qualified to raise my children than me. But what about us as fathers? What about us as men? Folks, let me tell you something. No one's more qualified to lead my family than me. And the same is also true for each and every one of you men that's sitting in the pews this morning. Nobody is more qualified to lead your family than you. Don't let anybody discourage you or take away your responsibilities as a man and as a Christian father. Let's teach and show our children that we are glad when we go to the house of the Lord. Let us teach our children these few principles that I'm about to put up here. Let's teach them about the fear of the Lord. Proverbs 1 and verse 7. Proverbs 1 and verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Well, folks, just walk out the door and look at the world. So many people have this attitude of, well, you can't tell me anything. And they wonder why they are the way they are. And they wonder why they are where they are in life. It's because they despise wisdom and they despise instruction. You could tell them, look, drink this water, it's good for you, it's healthy for you, but you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him do what? You can't make them drink. And it's sad when you can bring people to water. You can bring people to eternal life of water, through water. And what do? They kick back and say, nope, baptism isn't essential. it's not necessary for salvation. And it's like, oh, really? It's not. Well, let's sit down. Let's have a discussion about that. Let's talk about that fact that you say that baptism is not essential for salvation. And I'll point you to 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 21. Corresponding to that, baptism now saves you. Let's talk about baptism not being essential. Well, the thief on the cross, you know, the Lord said, today you will be with me in paradise. Well, were you hanging on the cross? You weren't hanging there, were you? Not only that, look at this. Not the removal of dirt from the flesh, but an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Let me tell you something. And it doesn't take a rocket scientist to see or understand this. We're not trying to build a rocket ship and go to the moon. We're just trying to go to heaven. The thief who was hanging on the cross did not see the resurrected Lord. The Lord had the authority to say, today you will be with me in paradise. We don't have that instruction. We've got the instruction of Mark 16, 16. He that believeth and is baptized shall be what? Saved. He that believeth not will be condemned. Folks, people despise, fools despise wisdom and instruction. Fools reject God's word. The plain and simple truth. Proverbs 14, 26 and 27. In the fear of the Lord, there is strong confidence, and His children will have refuge. What kind of refuge, you suppose? The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life that one may avoid the snares of death. Okay, let's look at death for just a moment. Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3, verse 21. Romans 3, 21. But now apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe, for there is no distinction. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But then what does he say? Being justified as a gift by His grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. Okay, let's look about this gift and then death in Romans 6.23. Romans 6.23, for the wages of sin is what? Death. He's not talking physical death here. He's talking spiritual death. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Okay? The fear of the Lord is the fountain of life that one may avoid the snares of death. The things that we are putting to death is the deeds of the flesh. We are crucifying the flesh. And we're cutting it off from our lives. But fools despise wisdom and instruction. Ecclesiastes 12, 13 and 14. And most of us know this verse. Here's the conclusion. When all has been heard, is fear God and keep His commandments. Because this applies to every person. For God will bring every act to judgment, everything which is hidden, whether it is good or evil. And folks, if you are teaching your children just this principle alone, you are not steering them wrong. And you are not doing wrong. Teach your children and your families to fear God and to keep His commandments. But the problem is you've got the kickback. You've got those who say, oh, well, it doesn't really matter who we hang out with or what we do. Well, is that true? We're told 1 Corinthians 15:33, what? Do not be bad company corrupts good morals. And actually, he says, do not be deceived. I missed that first part. Do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. It does matter who you hang out with. It does matter who you spend your time with. Because eventually, it will catch up with you and your life will go by the wayside, especially in regards to the spiritual life. Let's look at Proverbs 13, verse 20. He who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm. What kind of harm do you suppose they're going to suffer? That one may avoid the snares of death. That sounds harmful enough to me, if you ask me. So what kind of fathers and leaders and men? I meant to put men there, but I had father on my mind this week. What kind of men do we strive to be? Do we give sound, godly wisdom and instruction, just as David and Solomon? You know, sometimes we focus so much on the things that we've done wrong in our lives, and we say, well, I'll never be good enough to provide this kind of wisdom and instruction. I'm sure David felt the same way. And on his deathbed, he charged Solomon, fear God, keep his commandments. Ephesians 6:4, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. And sometimes I fear that we look at that word discipline and we think abuse. We don't have to abuse our children into following the Lord. And so the question we need to ask ourselves is, are we being a blessing to our kids, or are we just naturally being a curse to them? Are we a thorn in their own side? I think we as parents, we may never have considered that truth, that fact that maybe we are a thorn in our own children's sides. Because we provide, or we have these expectations, and the reality is they may either be reasonable or unreasonable. The unreasonable ones that I have listed up there, I think that's pretty solid, right? We demand our children to be perfect. Yet we ourselves, I promise you, none of us were perfect as kids. But we want our kids to be perfect. We're setting them up for failure. We're not helping them. We're hurting them. I think the last one there on the left side, expecting them to do what you won't do, right? We know all about the teachings of hypocrisy. You can go to Matthew 23. You can go to Matthew 7. Those are just a couple passages you could read. We're not supposed to be hypocrites. Let's not doom our children. But the reasonable expectations, I think that last one really hits the nail on the head. Let's teach our children to know that it is good to love God, and that not only that, to do right and trust that doing right provides the better reward. And sometimes, you know, right, what type of attention do we just give our children? Sometimes we only give our kids attention when they do wrong. AKA, we never praise them. We never tell them good job, right? And I know where it comes from because I've done it before, unfortunately. Shame on me. Right? Coaching, right? I used to coach soccer quite a bit. But I would focus on all the mistakes on the field and not the good things that was going on the field, like the passing and the scoring of the goal and what led to all that. But what do when our children make a mistake? We holler at them. We scream at them. We threaten to beat them to an inch of their life. Right? That's not helpful. Maybe we can take a lesson and notes from the prodigal son's father, Luke 15. Let's turn there and we'll be done in just a moment. Luke 15. Luke 15, verse 17. When he came to his senses, talking about the prodigal son, when the prodigal son came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's hired men have more than enough bread, but I am dying here with hunger?" "I will get up and go to my father and will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired men.'" And so he got up and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion for him and ran and embraced him and kissed him. But sometimes we as men, we aren't willing to do all of that because pride gets in the way. Emotion, the pain from whatever it is that the child may have done, whether it's they just simply disobeyed you when you made a request, you asked them to do something, or they did kind of like the prodigal son. They essentially told their dad, "Hey, you're dead to me. Give me what's mine so I can go on my way for my life." Because in that culture, that's essentially what the prodigal son just did. He said, "Dad, you're dead to me. I don't care about you. I don't love you. Just give me what's mine and let me go." That would cut us all in our hearts. That would cut deep. But how many of us would have the response as this father? As he sees the son that cut him down to the core coming back to him, and he runs out and embraces him and hugs him and kisses him. See, what that father did was he always showed, and somehow, in some way, in his life, he communicated with his son for him to know that no matter how far off he goes, he can always come back. He ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son." But the father said to his slaves, "Quickly, bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead." Well, was he dead? He was physically walking to him. He wasn't dead physically. Look at that. "And has come to life again." Because this is in reference to our spiritual lives. We were dead, but we have been made to come alive again. We've been resurrected. "He was lost and has been found." And they began to celebrate. Verse 32. And so his older brother fusses, right? We know the story. "Well, you never provided a fattened calf for me. I never left your sight." And he assures him, "Yes, I know, son." He said in verse 31, "Son, you have always been with me, and all that is mine is yours." And then verse 32, "But we had to celebrate and rejoice, for this brother of yours was dead and has begun to live. He was lost and has been found." What can we say about this? What can we say about ourselves? Would we be as forgiving as this father? Would we run and embrace, hug and kiss our children on their way back from the life, whatever life they came from, the life of sin, the life of destruction, the life that was essentially death?